Don't you just love the music ministry? I mean, that really is a powerful tool for us to connect with God and to really worship Him. And then we get the Word of God, which is the center of why we come together to hear God's Word and how He guides us and teaches us. But thank you to the worship folks and preparing the way for the Word of God. Well, I'm Pastor Mike Wallman. I've newly retired 2 years ago, but we never really retire, do we? I mean, here I am. it's a joy to preach on for Kevin and to be here with you. I bring you greetings from my wife, Joni, who's worshiping with grandkids, I think, this morning and couldn't make it, but we are so pleased to be available for those who need us to come and pastor. I get to preach occasionally up in Big Bear at the little church up there. We have a cabin up there, and they found out we do, and so I'm part of their little preaching team of once a month, and then I get gigs out here in San Diego Presbytery, where I've been a member, even moderator of our presbytery. I've never been here before. I thought I'd been here for a presbytery meeting, but as I got out my Google map and plugged in the address, the little voice in the map just told me how to get here. I'd never been on 52 coming out east and down here to Fletcher Hills. I didn't realize how beautiful it is down here, what a great sanctuary you have. It reminds me of one that I had in Santa Maria at First Presbyterian Church, where I was pastor for 14 years. It was built in the round like this and had beautiful stained glass windows with the same kind of colors that you have. So it makes me feel at home, and I'm glad to be here today. Well, don't you love global positioning systems that direct us to how to get to places these days? Remember the old Thomas maps? We had to get those things out, and then the next page wasn't the next part of the map. You had to flip them further along. Now we have these voices that direct us. In 1,000 feet, turn right at the light. And it's just a marvel of our time. Wouldn't it be great to have a GPS device that would help us through all of our life decisions? Which way, which path, which direction is best? And in hindsight, we see clearly whether we made the right choice. Looking back is, of course, crystal clear. We can see exactly what our decisions led to do and where to go. But looking forward is not very clear, is it? And if we had that spiritual GPS, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of direction? I don't like to make decisions that affect my life journey without enough data to make those decisions and choices, and we get very anxious about these things when we don't have enough information. Pastor Kevin told me that you've been doing a study on the series The I Am Sayings of Jesus through the Gospel of John, and that is really fun. You've heard, I am the bread of the life, I am the light of the world, the door of the sheepfold, the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection. Today in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at the sixth saying, the I am saying of Jesus, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there are many voices out there who claim to know the way for us to travel in life. So, there's Islam, Muhammad, there's Hare Krishna, and Confucius, and Buddha, and a myriad of other ways, including Democrats and Republicans. More and more, hundreds of them all claim to know the path to take in life. But let's hear what Jesus has to say in verse 1 through 6 in chapter 14. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would guide us and lead us through your word this morning and help us to connect with it and to be transformed by it, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May God bless to us the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, the disciples, on the last night with Jesus in the upper room before his arrest and his crucifixion were very anxious people. They knew something was up. They were in Jerusalem. They knew there were a lot of people that were out to get them. And Jesus had just told them that he was going to be leaving them, and that there was going to be somebody among their band of disciples who was going to betray them. And he even told Peter that he was going to deny him three times before the morning rooster crowed. So their future was uncertain, and they were troubled and anxious. So recognizing this anxiety, Jesus said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. You know, while Jesus was with them, good and godly things took place. There were miracles. There were important teachings. They had experienced amazing things. They had gone through so much over the last 3 years to get where they were. Why would Jesus, at age 33, be saying that he was going to leave them? They had troubled hearts. But Jesus calls them to have faith in him for and through the way forward. Now, many of us feel the same way. We live in very troubled times, dangerous days, in fact. With the current events of two assassination attempts on the former president and candidate for the presidency, a difficult economy, and a migrant crisis, wars in Europe and Israel, and so much more going on. It's easy to take our eyes off of Jesus and to place them on ourselves for answers. We look for signs of Christ's presence or what we think the expressions of his blessings in life, you know, like his continued sustaining of our lives or our family or our business or our finances. But as soon as we take our eyes off of Christ and try to control any of that, we fall way short, and we find that we can get lost and become very troubled very quickly. Nothing on earth can be trusted for eternal salvation, not even our own judgment. These things and more produce anxious and troubled hearts. So when Jesus saw the disciples' anxiety mounting, he tried to assure them that they were on the right path. And he first called them to faith by trusting God and trusting in him. He knew what lay ahead of them, and they were going to see him arrested and tried unfairly and even crucified and laid in the tomb. They were going to go through very difficult times, but he wanted them to have courage through all of that by continuing to trust him and his words and that his presence would be with them. What will seem like the end for it all for them will be the beginning of a new age. But getting there would be very difficult, and they must continue to have faith in God and His plan despite what they were experiencing. How often we forget to trust our God and His control of our lives. If He provides for the sparrows and the flowers, surely He will provide for us. Now, the problem we have is our unbelief. We have a tendency to take back our trust in God and to trust in self all the time. It's a default behavior, and we're constantly learning to trust God more and more the more we walk with Him, aren't we? A few years ago, my wife and I bought a new Subaru Forester, and it has all the bells and whistles and, you know, the map and all the cruise control, devices on it, which include lane assist. And it includes keeping a fair distance away from the cars in front of you while you're in that cruise control. It maintains speed and stays in the lane for you. You don't even have to put your hands on the wheel as you're traveling with that device engaged. Well, I found that it was very difficult to trust. It took me a long time to trust this machine. I'd been driving for over 50 years, and this thing is going to sort of take over control. I can feel the wheel moving when it goes around a curve. I can feel it slowing down when there's a car that is in front of me that's going slower than the cruise control that I put on, and so forth. What are we going to do when cars are fully autonomous and we leave the driving to the car and there's no steering wheel for us? That's going to be a real hard one for us to trust in. So when we put our trust in Jesus, we turn over the controls to Him. We trust Him to guide us, to lead us, to take us along life's path in a way that is consistent with His will and not ours. So when we leave the driving to Him along our life journey, there must be faith that we are in good hands. To discover the way, we must be at peace in our inner being, and we can only do that when we trust in Christ and His control. So first, we must trust Jesus on the way. Secondly, a life journey needs a destination. And Jesus helps us to know that destination in verses 2 through 4. He says, and to help alleviate some of the anxiety in His disciples, He begins to tell them a little about where He is going. And He assures them that where He is going is where they will go eventually, but that He must go ahead of them to prepare a place for them. And here's one of the few passages we have that gives us a little glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Jesus states, "In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places." Now, this is an image of a family home in which first century disciples would have readily been able to identify with. At the time, at the time of Jesus, when a son brought his new bride home, father would build another room for the bride and groom. And there was a welcoming into the family of the new bride, and she was made to feel at home in her new family. But there was also some private space for the new couple to dwell in. And I think Jesus was telling His disciples that there was no need to fear His leaving, because when He returns, He will take them back with Him to the place that He has prepared for them. I really love this image of heaven. Most simply put, heaven is the real presence of Jesus Christ Himself with His disciples. Where I am going, you will be there also. So Jesus taught them how to discover the way through trust in Him, and then taught them the destination of the way that He would prepare for them, which is heaven. If the disciples hadn't picked it up yet or needed some reminder, Jesus was helping them to see what was at the end of the road in a relationship with him. Along this faith journey, they could keep the destination in mind as their focus and motivation, and also an encouragement along the way, because the way wasn't going to be easy. Now, I love this teaching because there are many people and ideologies confidently declaring that they know the true path in life. However, most only lead us to when we die. Then what? With so many different voices in our world saying they know the way to happiness, and the only one that makes sense is the promise of Jesus. The importance of this passage is that we will have a home to live in once we leave the confines of this existence. Home is where we always have a sense of belonging. You're not only a guest in this house that Jesus is preparing, you're family. You belong there. You have equity and eternal real estate as one who follows Jesus, who has declared him Lord and Savior of your life and received his grace and his love, his forgiveness, his transformation. Now, the destination of our journey is a room in the house of God, and Jesus is preparing it for us. We're expected. And your name is written in heaven. I like to say that there's a door in heaven with our name on it. I love that image. We have belonging and we're expected. And even all those Christians whom we love are there. And someday Jesus will return for us. And someday we will be taken to our wonderful dwelling place in the house of God. It's our destination at the end of the journey. And this gives us hope to sustain us along life's journey in this life. Thirdly, Jesus wants us to know that hanging on to his presence along our daily journey is the way. So to get to the destination, we need a roadmap. We know that trusting in Jesus is the beginning of our journey and that he is preparing a place for us at the end of the journey, but how do we get there from here? Jesus was asked by Thomas that very question in verse 5. Lord, how do we know where you are going? I don't know how he asked that question when he's told them many times before, but he asks it. And how can we know the way? And Jesus gave him the roadmap by answering. He probably shook his head. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In other words, if you want to know the directions to where I'm going and where you will go, then stick close to me. I'm it. I'm your roadmap. Scholar Rodney Whitaker states that this I am saying, like the others, is grounded in Jesus' divine identity and expresses something of his saving action. So discovering the way and knowing the destination of the way is different from committing yourself to the way. And when we go on a journey, we take the risk of putting ourselves on a certain path. It's a risk of sorts because we are trusting God and the people who have gone on before us, who have affirmed what lies ahead and where we want to be. Jesus is that narrow way to salvation. No one gets to the Father except through him. He is literally the way. This was so profound for the early Christians that before they were known as Christians, they were known as the people of the way in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. They understood that even though Jesus was not physically with them, that they had his living word hidden within them and the community of the way, the church, to reinforce the divine way and that would give them the solid assurance that he is indeed the way and that the way is true. Next, Jesus declares that he is the truth. So he's not only the way by virtue of being that roadmap, but he's the truth of that way. So God's truth will never lead us astray. We live in a strange time where people are believe in multiple truths about the same thing. Truth has become whatever anybody wants it to be to suit their worldview. However, God's truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus died on the cross for all people whom he loves. And if they will put their trust in him, they will be forgiven and saved from eternal separation from all that God is and has for them. All of God's love, all of God's joy and peace, all of these things we know about God to be true, to be separated from that for eternity would be surely a hell. God's truth will set us free from all of our self-seeking, self-destructive pursuits and transform our hearts and minds to conform with God's character and his actions. Our culture wants to believe that there are many ways to God and many truths that are equally valid and must be respected. The truth is that the enemy is still trying to tell, still saying to us, like he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, did God really say, don't eat of that? Did God really say? What he's trying to do is to put a seed of doubt into our hearts and minds to not believe God, but to believe what we want to believe, that we know better than God. This leads to relativism about what reality is really true. It's a sure path to brokenness and destruction and death, a detour off the true way of God. All truth is of God, and there are many true facts contained in many religions and philosophies. However, the fact is, none of the other ways have as much collaborating evidence, eyewitnesses, and fulfilled prophecy as Christianity. None of the other ways contain the truth that God chose to become a person and dwell among us, to live and die and resurrected to new life, the first one from the tomb, that we might know the truth and that the truth might set us free. His message of salvation was living and breathing and still is the truth in Jesus Christ. Scholar F.F. Bruce wrote this. He said, if this seems offensively exclusive, let it be borne in mind that one who makes this claim is the incarnate Word, the revealer of the Father. If God has no avenue of communication with mankind apart from his Word, mankind has no avenue of approach to God apart from that same Word who became flesh and dwelt among us in order to supply such an avenue of approach. Jesus is the truth. And we do well to believe and to trust his truth. Jesus also claimed to be the life. If we begin with the way and continue on the way through the truth of Christ, it only makes sense that we embrace Jesus' life-giving character. When we embrace the life which Christ offers, we begin to live into our personal promised eternal life right now in the presence. Eternal life is the promise of God for all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior. When we come to an understanding that We will only get lost and lose our life if we try to find it in any other way. We must reach out and take hold of the life in Christ, offered freely by His grace. Medieval theologian Thomas A. Kempis wrote this: without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If you remain in my way, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and thou shalt lay hold on eternal life. In Christ, the resurrection and the life. In Christ, we are made new and given new life from the path that we followed before we made Him our Lord and Savior. We're being renewed in this world, which is a down payment for the eternal life of what we're going to experience eternally. When we've been there 10,000 years, wow, we have no less days than to sing God's praise for the life that we have in Him. We're transformed from death to life. Forgiveness is given us this life. And God's grace and mercy, thank God for that. Scholar Maxie Dunham, former president of Ashbury Theological Seminary, attended a conference some years ago where world evangelism was talked about, where several speakers talked about religious pluralism and the need for interreligious dialogue. Some even talked about the negative impact of Christian witnessing to people of other religions. But Dunham said, "We heard that Jesus is our Savior, but not necessarily the Savior of humankind, and the paths to salvation in other religions are legitimate as ways of salvation in the Christian religion." Well, there was another bishop that was there, and he was a bishop from Pakistan, a country where Christians are a minority and suffer for their faith. And he stood up with conviction and passion and said these words: "If what all you are saying is true, then I must go back and home and tell the Christians in our land that they do not have to die for their faith anymore." Can you imagine telling Christians that you don't have to die for your faith anymore because there's many roads to God? We know as Christians that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And upon that rock, that foundation, we stand and we give our lives, the life that God has given to us to give, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all men and women would know that they could be set free from their sin and know God eternally. The belief that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life is not an abstract theological consideration. It is the belief which Christians have been living and dying to defend ever since Jesus lived, died, and resurrected 2,000 years ago. It's a belief that continues to be worth defending in the face of all the confusion over the way to happiness and purpose in life. It is the belief that surrounds our every thought, our every action, and every word that we speak. If we just roll over and never acknowledge the truth, then we lose our way, and the life of God is not in us. Indeed, without divine truth, life, there is no way. The divine I am is the way of our journey, directed by truth toward the transformation of a new life, ultimately fulfilled in our destination with Christ in heaven. Well, next week, I think Pastor Kevin will complete the series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in chapter 15 with I am the vine and you are the branches. It's a lesson on how to stay energized and empowered along this faith journey with Christ. I hope you can return and complete that series. It's been exciting, I'm sure, to hear all of these I Am sayings and the different nuances of Christ's teaching and his promises. The great I Am, God with us in this world. Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your teaching, for your guidance in our lives, for giving us this promise, this incredible promise that you are the way, that we have the roadmap to find our way through this life and into the next, that you are the truth, that we can trust you along this way. And Lord, when we're anxious and when we're troubled and feel that the future is uncertain, we can fall back on the way, the truth, and your life, which is filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness and understandings of all kinds that keep us focused along that path to fulfill your will in us and through us in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.